The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Ephesians 5:15-21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Oh, I'm sorry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There we go. Now we'll pray. Father, we do give you thanks always and for everything. And Lord, I pray that you forgive us for being foolish, Lord. And I pray that we strive our hardest to understand what your will is. Lord, our days are numbered. And Father, I pray that we make good use of those days by gladly and loudly proclaiming your name as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Father, I pray that you bless Mike, Lord, and that his words today encourage us to go out and make gospel and spread the gospel to all nations. Father, we thank you and we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.
The Word of God. Every time I come to it, there's an excitement. I hope that's the case with you. And I love to share what God is speaking on my heart. And we've been living in Ephesians for some time. We're almost through. Lord willing, we'll be finished in the next couple of Sundays. But there's no guarantee on that. It may be longer. But Paul says in verses 15 and 16, look at that again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Because you are light and not darkness, because the days are evil, Paul gives as the reason for walking wisely. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Don't be careless in your walk. Don't get numbed by what's happening in the world. Don't get waylaid by fads or fashions, trends. Don't waste your time with the careless pursuits you find around you. There's a lot of people involved in a lot of careless pursuits. Things that basically waste your time, not fill it. Instead, Paul says, walk like wise men, not like fools. Redeem the time by buying up those precious moments that would otherwise be wasted in frivolous, temporary pursuits, by investing them in the pursuit of God Himself. One commentator put it like this: make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that well-doing is, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Paul is implying here that unless we redeem every opportunity and make it count for good, ultimately our days will be reckoned evil and not good. Another way to say this might be, because the days are evil, buy up the time. Because if you don't, what will characterize your days is not good but evil. If we do nothing, what we're left with is evil days. But we can redeem the time and make it count for the kingdom. Has anyone in the past week been aware of wasted time in their lives? I hear some of you chuckle. Two or three raise your hands. The rest of you prefer not to commit yourselves. Is that? Yes. Find myself just kicking myself for a wasted hour. Why did I waste that time? But I want you to know this morning you can redeem the time. Buy it back. Therefore, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Anyone want to understand what the will of the Lord is? Yeah? So do I. Don't be like those who think their time on earth is all about them. Don't be like those who waste their time and days in endless pursuit of comfort, pleasure, stimulation. But understand what it is that God has called you to. Understand the will of the Lord. $64,000 question. What is the will of the Lord? If I ask you that this morning, and I am, not just rhetorically, what is the will of the Lord? Would you have an answer? What does He want in the world? What is His will for us? What is it that we ought to be engaged in? Well, 1 Thessalonians tells us very plainly, if you want to turn there very quickly, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of the Lord for the believer. Paul says it very plainly, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. God is after a holy people, a sanctified church. That's what Peter tells us that we've been called to. Okay, you found 1 Thessalonians, find 1 Peter 3:9. I love 1 Peter 3:9. It's one of my life verses. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God's will is for two things to happen: to take fallen, sinful people and sanctify them, and for those sanctified people to proclaim the excellencies of Christ in the world. It's not very complex. This is the will of God for you and I and all those who call themselves Christians. If we're not being sanctified, what does that mean? I think it means being daily transformed in our mind, in our emotions, in our will, our soul being transformed into the very image and likeness of Christ. If we're not proclaiming the excellencies of Christ to the nations, that would translate also to our friends, relatives, and neighbors, then we're not in the will of God. And transformation is what we've been talking about these past weeks. Putting off the old self and putting on the new. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The will of God is to transform His people into the image of His Son, so that they accurately reflect the glory of God in the world. But the real question at the heart of the issue is, how do we effectively do that? What is the means through which we can take off what we've called the rags of corruption, the old self, and put on the glad robes of the gospel, the new self? And I think Paul answers that in these next few verses. Look at them. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And why does Paul use that illustration? We all know that drunkenness probably doesn't characterize those who really know God. You know, it's almost as if that goes without saying. When I see a drunk, I don't immediately associate that with holy living. I think Paul's purpose here is to draw a parallel between being drunk and being filled. and a contrast between being filled with drink and being filled with the Spirit. But first of all, we should answer the question, why do people turn to excessive drinking? Why do people drink? Paul makes that point in this verse, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery comes from a Greek word that literally means unsavingness. That is, there's no saving quality in being drunk. Would you agree? Is that a yes? Unsavingness. The word is generally used to describe or express the idea of a life abandoned to excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. That is, satisfying the senses. The phrase translates more like this: don't get drunk with wine, because that leads to a wasted life. And why is it that people turn to alcohol? I say alcohol here because I don't think Paul meant that we should stay away from drinking too much wine, but it's all right to get drunk on beer and liquor. Would you agree?
Yes.
I don't think he was saying that. People turn to alcohol for one main reason, I think, and that is to get happy. That's why they call it the happy hour down at the pub. It's why we have commercials, for those of you who are old enough to remember, weekends were made for Michelob. That's why they always show happy people on the beer commercials, right? They don't show sad people. Nobody would be drawn to that. Paul just reminded us that the days are evil, and it isn't just Christians who see that. People in the world see the evil, and it's depressing. It brings untold anxieties, worries, and fears that rob people of their joy. And alcohol gives them, for a moment, that simulated happiness. And Paul says, don't get drunk on alcohol. Be filled with the Spirit. You want a real happy hour? Get filled with the Spirit of God. I think the ultimate meaning here of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the joy of the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit implies, I think, great joy in God. Because ultimately, that's what we're looking for when we drink. And Paul's drawing the parallel here. The Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us is the same Spirit of joy that flows in the Godhead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are continually loving one another, delighting in one another. And to be filled with the Spirit is to participate in that joy that surrounds the love in the Godhead. I know in a lot of circles, people ask you, are you Spirit-filled? You ever heard that? Oh, he's a Spirit-filled Christian. I could say a lot of things there, but it won't. What they generally mean by that is they speak in tongues. Okay? If you're Spirit-filled, you speak in tongues. And I'd like to say right here, this is not what Paul is talking about. And I'm not speaking against tongues. This is way beyond tongues. Tongues don't last. See 1 Corinthians 13 for that. But the joy and happiness that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is... I'm not taking any shots at tongues. I'm not a cessationist. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe they're for us now. All of them. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about being filled with the Spirit of God, which is much more than that. The word he uses is pleroo. It's your Greek word for the week. See if you can work that into a sentence. Which means to fill up, to cause, to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to flood or diffuse throughout. Get the idea? Get the picture? Be filled with the Spirit. So the parallel is, in the same way that you look for happiness in temporal stuff, seek it out in God. Instead of being drunk on the wine of the world, be filled with the wine of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that you get filled with spirits, be filled in the Spirit. And the contrast, I think, is that being drunk on worldly wine leads to a wasted life and cannot bring lasting joy. But being filled with the Spirit will fill your life with purpose and meaning and bring you real and lasting joy. So the question is, if putting off the rags of corruption, being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting on the glad robes of the gospel is accomplished by being filled with the Spirit, how do we get filled? How do we get filled? I think Paul answers that in the next three verses. But you need to understand something first. You need to understand that the command, be filled with the Spirit, is a present, passive, imperative verb. I just lost half of you right there. It's okay, I'm going to explain it. All right? It's important that we understand this. It's passive, it's a command, therefore it's imperative. Do you understand what imperative means? It means you must do it. It must be done. Be filled. It's an imperative command. It's passive. Be filled. Not fill yourself. Be filled. Which means that somebody else is doing the filling. Okay? And it's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing thing. You could translate this as, and some do, be being filled. Be being filled. Some lady asked D.L. Moody why he always prayed to be filled with the Spirit. He said, because, madam, I leak. Be being filled. Let this be an ongoing thing with you. It's not a one-time operation, but a lifelong practice. So this is a command. It's not optional. It's being acted upon, which means that God must do it. You're not doing the filling. He is. And it's a present reality, meaning that it's an ongoing thing. Be filled in the Spirit. So that's the meaning of a present passive imperative verb. Got it? Do I need to say that all over again? Okay. Now, look carefully at the participles in this sentence. You didn't know you were coming to get an English grammar lesson, did you? It's good to know your grammar. It helps you read the Bible. Okay? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for all things, for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and then connects that filling with five participles. Addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Now, just so you know, what a participle's job in a sentence is. How many know what a participle's job in a sentence is? Oh, come on. Okay. A participle's job in a sentence is to participate in the action of the verb. All right? That's putting it very simply. And here, the verb is be filled. So if you want to participate in the filling, you better pay attention to the participles. They tell you how. Okay? I believe the key to being filled lies in the application of these five things. Let's look a little closer at each one. First of all, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm not sure why the translators chose to use in this version, the English Standard Version, the word addressing. It's too formal. Sounds like you're giving a speech or you're orating. The word is speaking, and it's pretty much translated that way everywhere else. Speaking. The word simply means to speak or to say, and I think that's what Paul had in mind here. Remember in chapter 4 when he said, put off the lie and speak truth one to another, each of you with his neighbor. That's the same word, and I think Paul had very much the same thing in mind, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I think is a good rendering here. Translators and theologians and worship leaders have argued over the exact meaning of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they're still doing it today. But I don't believe Paul meant us to get bogged down with definitions. I believe the idea is the same as in chapter 4, verse 25. Speak the truth to one another. Rehearse the gospel amongst yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual. That's what we did this morning as we were singing. Did some of those words impact you? We were rehearsing gospel truths. Let the word of truth fill your mouths, and the Holy Spirit will fill your spirit. I see the Psalms, if you want some sort of definition, as speaking the inspired word of God. Hymns. Hymns really are biblical theology set to music. And I think spiritual songs are the musical expression of our real experiences of Christ that are boundaried by the Bible. They're praise and adoration and an outpouring of love toward a faithful and loving God. But the exact category, I don't think, is that important. What is important is that you immerse yourselves in the truth by speaking it to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Get filled up with that. Let that fill you. And He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. The speaking or addressing here is clearly connected with the next two participles, singing and making melody. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Paul used two different words here to describe a musical expression, and I think he meant to indicate musical worship in two ways. The first is obviously singing. Everyone can sing. No matter how badly you do it, everyone can sing. Nothing, I don't think, fills your heart like singing songs of praise and worship to God. Singing isn't only the manifestation of a joyful heart. I believe it's the means to a joyful heart. It's an expression of a love and adoration of a God who is faithful even in the face of tragedy in our lives. You all know the song Horatio Spafford wrote. You might not recognize his name, but you know the song. What's the song? It is well with my soul, written in the depths of what seemingly looked like it was not well. He wrote it on a steamer going to pick up his wife because she had survived a shipwreck that all of their daughters were lost at sea. And she was the only one who was saved. And he wrote, "It is well with my soul," out of the depths of that. And there's a joy in that song that transcends mere human emotion. It comes from God. Perhaps you've heard of the hymn writer Thomas Dorsey. In 1932, he received a telegram informing him that his pregnant wife had suddenly died while giving birth. He said it shook his faith, but instead of wallowing in self-pity, he turned to the Word of God and he read these words, "I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." And in the midst of that faith-shaking tragedy, he wrote these words, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." I believe that's a spiritual song. It's a real experience of Christ coming out of the midst of tragedy to joy. Well, Paul not only says singing, he also says making melody. I thought, okay, Paul, why did you put making melody in here? You've already got singing. We all know that New Testament, they don't use instruments, right? Perhaps some of you have heard that. Well, I think that's exactly why he put it in, because in classical Greek, the word means to pluck or pull in a very general sense, as in plucking out a hair or plucking a bowstring. But it was also used with a technical meaning to play a stringed instrument. And I think that's the meaning. That makes sense. Paul, having grown up with all the beautiful word pictures in the Psalms about singing to the Lord and making melody with all kinds of instruments, wasn't one to leave that behind just because he was in the New Testament. Anyone who tells you that instruments in worship are a no-no, are just plain wrong, they're wrong, and they're missing out on one of the vital ways of being filled. I've heard instrumental music that has filled my spirit with the Spirit of God. Remember the story of David and Saul? Saul had an evil spirit, and all David did was play on his lyre and chased it away. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart will cause you to be filled with the Spirit. God works through that. That's why I have a lot of really great worship music to listen to. Well, next, Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will fill your spirit with His Spirit. Remember that we said last week, gratitude is what you feel when you know that God is for you and not against you. Oh, thank you, Lord. We tend to feel God is for us when things go well. Everybody feel that way? It's when things don't go well that we tend to feel God may not be for us. And Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything. It's a sense you have that all things are working for your good and His glory. It's that unconquerable joy, knowing that your God will withhold no good thing from you, and if He withholds something from you, it's not good for you. It comes from a heart that remains under the hand of God, whether you're experiencing tragedy or triumph. It's giving thanks always and for all things, and it comes from a deep and profound belief in the sovereignty of God. That's the bedrock foundation of giving thanks for always giving thanks always and for all things. I think of men like Alan Gardner. He continues to inspire me. Alone, sick, diseased, dying, deserted place. All of his companions died. And he writes in his journal, his last entry, "I am overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God." You cannot write that if you don't understand the essence of giving thanks always and for all things comes from a solid foundation of the sovereignty of our great God. You've got to have that. And finally, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Quite frankly, this verse has puzzled me. I didn't include it years ago in the list of things that filled you, means of filling by the Holy Spirit. Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Be filled, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's puzzling, especially since in the very next verse talks about wives submitting to their husbands, but it doesn't talk about husbands submitting to their wives. So what's he talking about here? What is this submission to one another? I don't think he's talking about submission as in a hierarchical order, because if everyone was taking orders from everyone else, chaos would reign. But notice he says, out of reverence for Christ, or to put it another way, out of regard for His will and His glory. And in that context, Christ is the authority, and our submission to one another is the submission of our agenda for His. It means letting go of getting our own way or insisting on our own rights with one another. We all have a push to get our own way. We're not too willing to submit that to one another. It is, as one commentator put it, the very opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit, coupled with the desire to get along with one another. And this is the key, being satisfied with less than one's due. Are you satisfied with less than what's due you, what's owed you from someone else? We find the same thought in 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That is, arrange yourself under the authority of those God has placed over you in the church, and wrap yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. The word translated clothe here means to make this your essential characteristic. Let this mark you. Let it be the thing that characterizes you to other people. Humility is the act of making yourself small. How many like to make themselves small? None of you. We don't like to do that. We'd rather make ourselves big, more important. Making ourselves small gives the appearance of weakness, insignificance. But Peter said that God is actively working against you in that case. He's actively against those who like to make themselves big, because when we make ourselves big, we not only make God small, we make others small as well. Humility means that we have an accurate estimation of ourselves in the face of Christ. In relation to others, it means that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I think submission here speaks of being empty of your stuff so God can fill you with His Holy Spirit. People who are full of themselves leave no room for God to fill. So how do we obey the command to take off the rags of corruption and put on the glad robes of the gospel? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we obey that command. And how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts with your heart, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What this describes is a life of worship. What this says is that our lives are to be filled up with God. What this tells us is that our highest joy and delight is Christ Himself, and we need to put ourselves in the place where we can be filled up with Him. Taking off the rags of corruption, putting on the glad robes of the gospel, looks like being filled up with God. A life that overflows with speaking and singing and making melody and giving thanks and submitting to one another out of regard for Christ and His glory. Now, I know many of you have been reading the Gospel Primer. Listen to these words from that. On the most basic of levels, I desire fullness, and fleshly lusts seduce me by attaching themselves to this basic desire. They exploit the empty spaces in me, and they promise that fullness will be mine if I give in to their demands. When my soul sits empty and is aching for something to fill it, such deceptive promises are extremely difficult to resist. As one person put it, I can resist everything but temptation. Consequently, the key to mortifying the fleshly lusts is to eliminate the emptiness within me and replace it with fullness. And I accomplish this by feasting on the gospel. He is the one, Paul says, who fills all and in all. He is the one who fills all things with the gifts that He gives. And He lavishes gospel blessings upon me with the goal that I be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the God of the gospel, a God who is satisfied with nothing less than my experience of fullness in Him. As I perpetually feast on Christ and all of His blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes, and the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. I love that. I've just been meditating on that. To the degree that I am full. Full of what? The Holy Spirit. I am free. Don't be intoxicated with the stuff of this world. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Find your overflow of soul in the rapture of God. Well, if you would stand, we're going to pray. The children are going to be presenting a presentation on the names of God. And after we pray, they'll come in and share that with us. And then we'll sing and go out. But I wanted to pray this morning for you, for us. Our gracious God and faithful Father, our cry and our prayer is that we would be filled to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I find in my own soul I'm too often cold, indifferent, and empty, and weary of prayerless prayers and praiseless praises. Lord, we long to be full of passion and fire for the things of God and for Your purpose. We desire transformed lives that proclaim the excellencies of Christ in every place. Magnify to us Your glory by being magnified in us. Fill us, we pray, with the power to expel every rebel lust. to reign supreme and keep us yours. Fill us with wisdom, leading us into all truth, giving us all understanding. Fill us with love, to love you supremely and to love one another sacrificially and to clothe ourselves with humility. Fill us with that eternal joy that makes the temporal pleasures of this world seem dull and tasteless. Grant us a heart of thankfulness always and for everything. May we be a people who make themselves glad in you and live to make others glad in you, we pray. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus our Lord, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. I felt prompted by the Lord to go ahead, come in, just to ask the question, you know, how will you obey the Holy Spirit this week in being filled with Him? So, in order to practice what we've just heard, how will you obey?
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.